Let us turn to Joshua chapter 2. And as you have the Word of God before you, let us seek the Lord once again. Our Heavenly Father, we confess to Thee of our great need. At this hour, our need is not a physical one, it is a spiritual one. There are those here who might be seeking Thee. Lord, they need to find Thee. There are those here who are careless maybe. Lord, awaken them to their need. There are those of us, O Lord, we seek a blessing from Thee, but we know that there is nothing good in us, and we do not deserve the least of Thy mercies. And yet, Lord, we look to the Savior, Jesus Christ, for a blessing. We come as that woman on her hand and knees, looking to touch the hem of Christ's garment. And Lord, bless then this congregation. We pray that salvation might come, that there would be a change of hearts, that the Holy Spirit would touch lives and would transform them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Thy dear Son. So bless every soul. Go from seat to seat and heart to heart. And may Jesus Christ be loved in every heart. We ask this in the Savior's name. Amen. Friends, we are turning now to Joshua chapter 2. And I trust that many of us are familiar with that, with this account that took place many, many years ago, over 3,000 years ago. And it's recorded for us in this book. In verse 1 we read, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into an harlot's house, named Rahab, and lodged there." It's a very simple subject I want to bring to you this morning, and it is about awakening true faith in the heart of a sinner. True faith, living faith, faith in Jesus Christ is awakened. You see, Rahab had been a harlot in her life at some point, but the name stuck. You see, sin has consequences. Sin, when it touches our lives and works in us, and when we give ourselves to it, then it has its consequences. Things that you regret. That's why not many people, well, I've never heard of anyone calling their children Rahab. A girl, Rahab. And yet it's a wonderful name. It's a person who is full of faith. She is selected from amongst many others who could have been selected as one of the women of faith in the Bible, in the New Testament. She's referred to as a woman of faith, faith in Jesus Christ, not just generically in Jehovah. And there are things in this passage which is wonderful. But God worked and her faith was awakened. Before it was dead. But then she came to trust in the Savior, to the point that she says in verse 11, this is her testimony, "For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." He uses the name of Jehovah, the triune God. Now this is a portion which wonderfully illustrates the salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. A sinner, a person who had been immersed in sin of prostitution. She was a harlot. She's saved. God saves her. And this this account happened around 1400 BC, just over 3400 years ago. Here are the children of Israel in Canaan, coming into, if you were to read the first portion of Joshua, they're coming into through the land. And there is so much archaeological evidence of their entry into Canaan. last week or so we were in British Museum. And you can find in British Museum the what is called the Amana Letters, which list the kings who came up to 40 states in Canaan who appealed to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was their overlord, and they appealed to Pharaoh, and it is written. It is in, well, it is, I was going to say in black and white, but it is not. It is in on tablets of clay, and it's there, in, and you can go and see it for yourself. It's a historical account. It's not a figment of someone's imagination. And there they come and appeal to Pharaoh for help against these invading Hebrew people. And they're actually mentioned. They are Hebrew people. And so even on the archaeological records, the evidence of the entry of the people into the land so very long time ago is recorded. And here we have the inspired writings. Well, you must know this, that Joshua had succeeded Moses, and here they are in Canaan. God had determined that those who were inhabitants of Canaan were to be pushed out, as it were. They would be punished because of the grotesque evil in the society. It was a polytheistic society, believing in many gods. They had superstitious belief that these idols would somehow make them to prosper. It will make their lives better. It was a kind of superstitious materialism that was there. All people were concerned about was the protection of, from misfortune or for enrichment and personal gain and prosperity and advance. People haven't changed. Our needs are still the same. Their trust were in some some idols of their own making, of their own hands. And these couldn't be really known by the people. These idols, you wouldn't know what are they thinking. Oftentimes they would think that these idols, they were there to punish them only. And so they try to appease them. These gods of theirs were not interested in changing of their life for a decent society. These were gods that were invented by human beings to aid and to smile upon every kind of misconduct, greed, and violence. And the whole idea was to superstitiously clutch at something and pay off something in the hope of enrichment and benefit and advance. And we have it today. People trusting in things for their own personal gain and advancement. And so the society in those days was a society as low as it could be, including revolting practices of child sacrifice. People giving birth to children and then immediately or later on sacrificing their own children, burning them up, slaying them, beheading them. There were sins of could not be even imagined. All kinds of fertility rites and so on. And yet, in the midst of all of that, God saves this woman. God saves this woman. My friends, we are living in a society today that you can look around and be so discouraged. And you see this sin and that sin and this. And you can look within yourself and be so discouraged too. But this is why Jesus Christ came into this world. Why the Savior came to save such people. He came in the midst of darkness himself. And what did they do with him? They crucified him. That's why we need the gospel. The gospel is the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And so in the midst of all this, God, who is just, a just and holy judge, he had determined to clear this land of all of this wickedness. And it would be largely accomplished by the Hebrews. And also by his own miracles and God's own activity in the land. And here Joshua is confronted with the problem of Jericho, the first city to fall. And the city that fell Not so much by conquest, but by divine intervention in the remarkable way. But Joshua begins by sending these two men to spy secretly. He says, go view the land. These were their orders. And they went, it says, and came into the city, into an harlot's house, a former prostitute named Rahab. And their house was built on a, later on it says, on a city wall. Jericho was one of the oldest walled city known in human history. And from the archaeological findings, we know that people like Rahab would sometimes build their houses attached to the wall, and even they would make a window into the wall. She was probably a wealthy woman, earning her wages through her immoral lifestyle. But there appears to be even a change there, because there are some commentators would say that maybe that was something of her past life, because we find that she has been making flax, linen, and drying it. In verse 6 it is recorded, and preparing it for working and things like that. That at least seems to be hinted at in the narrative. Now Jericho was taken several chapters later in chapter 6. But here in chapter 2, we are at this stage of the sending forth of these spies to inspect the defenses, to report about the people who were in the city. But they were unsuccessful spies. They didn't actually manage to hide themselves at all. They didn't last a day even without detection. Somehow or other, they were found out from the very beginning. And they were observed. They were watched. They were observed going through the town and to the house of even this woman, Rahab. That's why the king sends the message to Rahab's house. So the royal warrant went out from the king to that city. Their mission was doomed from the start. They were to be hunted down and taken and no doubt killed. And we read in verses 3 to 6, and the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And so she goes on to explain, while they are not there, they've actually gone, and so on. Here is Rahab. We will discover as the narrative goes on, and this is what we shall look at, that she had, as it were, switched sides. That's what faith is. Faith trusts in the living God and the promises of the living God, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith lets go of the things that it held to. True faith comes alive and grasps hold of the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. There's a turning away from those things of the past, the kingdom of darkness, the scripture says, and then enters into the kingdom of the grace of Jesus Christ. And that's what she does. Faith was awakened in her. She's a woman of Jericho. Sometimes something had happened in her life. What happened? In her heart, something happened. That she had switched her allegiance from her city-state, Jericho, and she became the supporter of the children of Israel, even though she was against the king of Jericho. You see, it's a fearful thing. Imagine, you wouldn't do this lightly. It will cost you greatly if you're found out. Imagine, you receive a letter. You have soldiers at the door waiting with machine guns and saying, have you got such and such a person? You have to be serious about what you're saying. You have to really believe in what you are wanting to do. It's not a lighthearted thing. It's not a careless thing. They're there at the door waiting. And yet her heart is made up. She has true faith. Something has happened. This is God's grace. This is God's grace. A woman who was living a life of sin before now has come to trust in the Savior. Did she do anything about that? No, God had met her. In some miraculous way, God had met her. Has God met you? Or are you still in that life of the past? Still confused and still without hope and without knowing the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a wonderful message. It's a positive message. It's a wonderful example of conversion here. And she took it upon herself to hide these unfortunate spies, these bad spies. She began supporting God's people. She began not just believing in the Lord, Jehovah, but began to love God's people. That's another sign, isn't it? Of conversion. We now, before we loved the people of this world, but now we have a love for those who love our Savior too. She had switched kingdoms, you see. She had switched to the kingdom of God. Now, we must confess, she was very much a beginner. This is not an example for you to everything she did to follow. She also made mistakes. She also sinned at earlier stages. She told lies at the beginning. I've had people coming to our door and I've had Jehovah's Witnesses using this passage and saying, oh, we can also, for the sake of the kingdom of God and for the sake of their society, Watchtower Society, they say, well, we can use Rahab's account to tell lies too. You can't do that. That's false logic. You never sin. Our God is a God of truth. But here is a young Christian, we could say. She stumbles. She falls. But then the Lord works in her heart. And you see that in the life of any child of God. They make rash decisions and they do things and you think, oh, why do they do that? And you look back in your own life and you wince. You think, why did I do that? You regret certain things. But God works in us. You see, if God has begun a good work in you, He will perfect that which concerns you. There must be progress made. But here is this sad thing that she does. She's at earlier stages. We won't get into this issue now. She was a beginner, as it were, in God's school. But here she was, a Canaanite woman, who had lied all her life. This was utterly lying, dishonest society, and now she had been deeply impressed by the God of Jehovah, or the God, Jehovah, the God of Israel. And she switched her allegiance. She began to trust in the Lord. And so she's called the woman of faith in Hebrews 11. So many other people could have been mentioned in that chapter, yet Rahab is selected as one. If you want to know what faith is like, if you want an illustration of salvation, look at Rahab. A woman who was lost in sin, and yet she was found of the Savior. It's wonderful. So her background was quite awful. And this is an encouragement to us all. I don't know what your backgrounds may be. Some of you, I don't know at all much. And this is telling you our background is not an obstacle in coming to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever our background, you may be saved from it. You may come to find Jesus Christ and to know Him and to walk with Him and to prove Him. She was, as I said, a Canaanite. She was a polytheist. She's in this sort of Sodom-like city of tremendous degradation and vice. She had a city of no morals, a city where there were no standards at all, the city of violence and vice. That's her background. That's where she was. That's how she struggled to make her living. And yet, it was no obstacle to her seeking God and for God seeking her, for God saving her. In fact, the opposite is true. It helped her to see through life without the one true and the living God, the creator of all things. She saw what an empty life this is. What an awful life this is. Now, this is today's secularism and atheism, all sorts of things that we could mention. It's not much different to ancient polytheism, that you can have all kinds of shades of religion and gods and so on that is all man-made. The polytheism of the ancient times and of some parts of the world today is really a form of atheism. It is a life that is dissolving into myriads of deities, all of which have this one purpose: to give you good fortune, to give you hope and promises that things will make you rich and you will advance. You will not have many hardships. You will not have misfortunes. Number one, I am the person who matters, says the polytheist. It is just the most superstitious department of atheism, if you want. But it's materialism. It is an old religion, but it is throughout the ages and in different nations. It's ultimately a worship of self. I know better than anybody else. There is no one true God. I can pick and mix. And so people go shopping. And they have a bit of this. If this toothpaste doesn't taste nice, they will buy another one. And they move from this to that. And a person's life, you talk to some people on the street, they used to be into New Age, but that didn't provide them much. And then they thought, I'll go to church for a little bit. And then that didn't really satisfy them. And then they did this and the other. And now a man said, now I'm a communist. So... That's how it is. It is sad, isn't it? It's just pick and mix what you want. But that has been throughout the ages. And it ultimately, it's about yourself. What fits you? I don't want God in my life. I don't want Christ in my life, the person says. How very convenient. Without God, my friends, there is no divinely imposed standards. There is no Ten Commandments. There are no absolute rules of right and wrong. There is no God to fear, you see. There is no day of judgment. There is no one to be answerable to. There is no ultimate purpose at the end, because that's all you've got just today. That's all you've got. There's no eternal destiny for that person. No risk to take nothing to lose. So we get a proud, self-indulging society. This is the story of Britain today. Great Britain leaves behind its Christian roots. And the more it does that, what's emerging? Is it things that really satisfies people? You look on go to the streets of Cheltenham and say, are you truly satisfied? That's like your life show. You're truly happy in your life. Is this what we see in people's lives, in commerce, in politics? Do you look at politicians' faces on TV and you think, this is a happy man? No, it's a miserable man, confused man, hopeless man. In social welfare, in health, in education, in everything you look at. Friends, you can't be moral and a polytheist ultimately. You can't be moral and atheist, ultimately. We see the decline played out before us. And it is everywhere. It comes into our homes. You walk down the street. You see it. We rub shoulders with it. Now, coming back to Rahab, she had been through all of that. She had seen all of that. She'd been through the society of Jericho. She saw its powerlessness. The society was out of control. She had seen its shallowness. She knew the city gossip as well as anybody. She knew what people talked about, what they got excited about, what they worried about. She had been into the world of lies and self and greed. She knew the worthlessness of the gods who were invented and trusted in. And she had become utterly disillusioned. Are you disillusioned this morning? The things that you had trusted in. Boys and girls, are you confused about things and you think, well, I want something real. I want something that is true. Here are the verities of the Word of God. Here are the truths of the Word of God. It's always been the same. You can't manipulate it. You can't change it. It is truth, unchanged and unchanging. And that's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful that you read the same truths in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and throughout the ages it's the same message that God is the only Savior, and He has provided for us, as He did right before even Rahab. He said to Abraham about himself providing a lamb for the sacrifice. And so on. You see the same picture of a sacrificial lamb. You see the same truth about someone must give a great price, their own life, so that others might be forgiven. And then you come, the ultimate thing is the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what John the Baptist pointed to the Lord Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And so what we do, we look back to Him. And so I said, look back to Jesus Christ. What He did for us on the cross. Look at the society. It is so hopeless. You look at our society, not much different to Rahab's society. We are just more clever in one sense of we have more advanced tools to do more wicked things. That's all we have. That's the reality. They killed with a sword and they killed one person at a time. Now we press a button and kill 1,000. But at the end of the day, it is the same kind of a thing, same kind of a heart. And there is yet the same Savior given to us in Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. That's why this message can be preached here at Providence Chapel this morning. It can be preached in Wales, in Scotland, in Northern Ireland, throughout Europe. It can be preached in any place in the world. The same truth goes out. And then there are people who come to know and believe this message and are saved and converted. Others may not. And then the same message can be preached 20 years from now, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now. And then you can go back and the same truth is preached at different stages. And it's the same message of salvation. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin, the children's hymn says. And that's what she found. There's a way back to God. I have been lost all my life. I've gone to this and that and I regret many things. I've even got a label now, Rahab the harlot. I wish I didn't have that. But I found someone. There's a Savior. There's God, Jehovah. And here are people who know the truth. And they've come to spy out the land. They've come in my way. What a wonderful thing it is. I didn't go searching out for the spies. They found me. That's, again, wonderful truth of grace. What if they went somewhere else? But they found their way somehow to Rahab. Is this you, my friend, this morning? Is this your experience? What do you trust in then? Have you seen and looked through and saw through the smallness and the inadequacy of life without God, without any hold on Him, without any trust in Him, without any His help, without His guidance? You've seen, maybe at the moment, this is really speaking to you, and you've seen that this world cannot change people. You try to educate them. 2 + 2, however much you learn your lessons, it doesn't change a person to make them a Christian. It can't improve people. It can't reform people. It can't make people happy. The secular society believes that they are liberated. Liberated from what? From what are we set free? Liberated from help from God? Imagine that. Life without standards, is that really liberation? Without eternity, is that liberation? What sort of liberation is that? And when a deluded man goes and stabs someone on the street, as it happened last week, as someone goes into a school and stabs people, teachers and the students in the school, and it sadly happens, people say, "Where is God? Where is God? Well, they don't want preachers on the streets. They don't want the Word of God in the school. They don't want the Word of God to comfort people in our hospitals. And then they say, they don't want God. And then when bad things happen, people say, well, where is God? They don't want to have anything to do with God. Well, Rahab had seen through all of these things in her society. And here was her response. She reasoned. She said, no, I have seen what God has done for you. I've seen God has led you. I've seen that how He rescued you out of Egypt. You see, begins to reason. I've seen God has been blessing you. God has given you His word. God has saved you. I want to be saved. I don't want to carry on in the same way. This has been a hopeless life for me. I have nothing to look forward to. And God is going to judge the land because of our wickedness and sinfulness. I don't want to die like the rest. I don't want that. I want to be saved. I want to be one of your people. I want to be a woman who is led by the Lord and guided by the Lord and forgiven of my sins. It doesn't matter if I was a Rahab the harlot, but I want to be a child of God. That's what she had come to see, and that's the reasoning that she's giving. That in verses 8 onwards, you see the reasoning. She says, I have heard these things. It filled our hearts. When we began to hear these things, it filled our hearts with fear. Our hearts did melt. But then she says, in the same verse, she says, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And so she then pleads. She says, I trust in Him. I want to be saved. I want my family to be saved. And then, as I close here, there's so much more to say about these things, but our time has run out. There's a wonderful thing that is left here that they say about the scarlet thread. Put that scarlet thread in the window. That's a wonderful picture of the person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sign of His blood upon the window. Isn't that the same thing when the children of Israel were to be rescued, when the angel of death was to pass over them? The Lord says, if when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Here is a picture. When I see that red scarlet thread, you will be saved. Whoever is in that house will be saved. And the Lord says to us, when I see the blood of my Son upon your heart, upon your life, that I see you trusting in Him, you've taken Him as your own. You're not going your own way. You're not thinking your own ideas. But now you've come to trust in me. And my friends, this is it. Why is it scarlet thread? Because God was showing about the picture. It's all picture language here. And not only she was saved, but her household, whoever was found in that house, were saved. And my friends, you are here. Maybe you are from a Christian home. Maybe you are not from a Christian home. But are you in the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say, the mark of Jesus Christ is on my soul? If I was to die tonight and meet God, what would God see? Would God see a sinner who is lost? Or a sinner who has the mark of Jesus Christ, that I am one of His? That's the reality here. Are you one of the Lord's? Has there been faith awakened in you? That you have now come and say, before I had so many ideas, and even I was trying to be religious. I was trying to be conscientious and diligent about this religious task and that religious task and this activity and giving to this and doing that. But now I realize none of those things will save me but the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what I need. That's the mark. So my friends, turn to the Savior if you're not one of His. Turn to the Savior. Boys and girls, if you don't have Jesus Christ, turn to Him, trust in Him, and say, Lord, save me now. I don't want to go through life just going to church and hearing sermons. I want to be one of your children. Well, my friends, here is a wonderful picture. It's an illustration. How a lost soul is saved. This is amazing grace. And And she could sing that hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Well, may the Lord speak to your heart, and may you see the love of the Savior who died for us upon the cross to save us from our sins. Amen.